Turn in your Bible, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Perhaps we could look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And God, as we honor you, as we seek to honor you, God, honor us with your personal involvement. Honor us that we might the more honor you. And our God, in the light of our world, in the light of all that is happening in us, around us, about us, all the way across the world. God, here we are to be little lights, to be able to be among those that you could point out that honor you. And our God, thank you very much for that assignment to represent you here in the middle of this time that in which we live. And our God, we're going to thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. In our study of the Gospel of John, remember, we share together in chapter 10, verse 39, after he had done everything in all his different ways to help them understand, and they didn't want to understand anyway. But he did all that he did. All that he recorded is so that we would know and understand the whole situation. Now, in the light of that, remember in verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Now when you come after his discourse that we just went through, verse 39, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hands. He just think of their hands with the rock stretched here. They had rocks in verse 31 that they couldn't do anything with, heavy rocks. When you come to verse 39, they're reaching their hands out to grab him. But he escapes. They can't get him. Now, and he went again, verse 40, beyond Jordan. He crossed the Jordan into the place where John had first baptized, and there he abode. Now, on the other side of the Jordan is where John the Baptist baptized. That's where he was baptized, on the other side of the Jordan. And he went back there to the starting point. And many resorted unto him over on that side and said, John did no miracle. John didn't do any miracles. He was one that understood the whole arrangement. He would say in John 10, verse 30, I must decrease and he must increase. It's all about him. Now, so John, you did no miracle, and yet John, you are the prophet, the greatest of prophets, as it were. But all things that John spake of this man were true, and all that John said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And everything you said, John, everything that John's passed, gone now, Herod took his life. And here's all these people, and John had, they'd listened to John. And here's the Lord, and everything that John had told us about this man is true. It's true. Now, in Galilee, there is hostility. In Jerusalem, they want to kill him. So he crosses the Jordan, where it's a whole different setting, in the place of Perea, It's called a Roman. In the days of Rome, the name Perea came into being for that whole area on the other side of the Jordan. That would be where Jericho and that is located. Looking from Jericho, you would look across the Jordan and see that area. Now, and many, many believed on him there. Now, and so remember now we're going to go, and John goes directly, he's on the other side in Perea, on the other side of the Jordan, where he was baptized, and doing his things with the people. And in the process, Luke will fill in a little bit. Remember Luke, the Gospel of Luke fills in. Here's Matthew for the Jews. Here's Mark, his Galilean ministry. He's the servant of servants. And here's John. He's in Jerusalem ministry. And Luke, what are you doing? Luke, what's your job in those 24 chapters? To fill in between Galilee and Jerusalem. To fill in before, during, and after things that Matthew, Mark, John, Luke's wonderful assignment is to bridge the gap, to fill in around, about, during, when something took place that is helpful. Now, having said that, here he is in Perea, the Lord, and he's going to go, chapter 11, verse 1, and he's in Perea now. Now a certain man was sick, infirmities, weakness, feebleness. And a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany. Remember, Bethany's on the southeast slope of the Mount of Olives, couple of miles from Jerusalem. So here's Bethany over there. And Bethany, the town of Mary. That's interesting, the little phrase, town of Mary. Town of Mary. Bethany isn't a big place. But Mary is so popular. Mary is so functional among the people. It's called her town. It's where Mary lives. She's so helpful to everybody. Wow. Yeah. And her sister Martha. And you remember Martha and Mary in Luke. Mary sits at his feet. And Martha's busy, trying to serve, etc. So now, here's chapter 11, and telling us that here's who's coming. A certain man is sick, tells us who he is, and he's the brother of Mary and Martha, lives in Bethany. It was, verse 2, it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, remember, John's writing from 95 plus or minus A.D. So he's writing and telling you about it. And he reminds this Mary, he adds, because it isn't going to happen until chapter 12 with Mary. But he adds, because this is the Mary of chapter 12. As he fills in the pieces. Now, verse 3. Therefore, his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And he, a messenger, came and found the Lord Jesus on the other side of the Jordan and gave him the message that he whom thou lovest is sick. That's helpful. He is sick. He's infirmed. He is not doing well. In fact, it won't be very long, probably when the Lord starts out, that he's already died. But he's very, very sick. Well, not just sick. He's very sick. Very sick. And what do they say to him? Lord, the one you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness, is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Why? That the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So now, here we have here they have Mary and Martha sending, looking to the Lord, and they know the Lord loved them. In fact, remember, the Lord Jesus had no place to put his feet. He had no home. But this place in Bethany was a place that he felt at home. He went there apparently often. He felt at home there. Now, does God feel at home in your heart? I don't know. Does God feel at home in your heart? Now, in the light of that, keeping that in mind, and here, and remember, now it's approximately 3 months left before he goes to Jerusalem to be crucified. Now, this is his last, this is the last sign, S-I-G-N. Remember, John 20, verse 30, many other signs the book would not hold, all the things that he did. But this last sign, the Gospel of John is giving you some key signs that point to who he is. Of hundreds of signs, think of thousands of people he healed, hundreds of signs. Now it points to him, and especially this last sign points to him in a most special way, because he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's over there in Perea. He's over there, and he's relaxing, encouraging, doing things with people and all of that. But the hostility and the setting and the environment of Jerusalem is missing. He's going to go to it, but not yet. Now, here comes Mary, someone comes across, and he goes and makes a statement to his disciples, apostles are there. He makes a statement that this, when he heard that, this verse 4, this sickness is not unto death. This sickness is not unto death. Now, and did the Lord know? He's talking about Lazarus. The Lord knew that, who he loved. And God knew who they were talking about, the brother of Mary and Martha. And the little word love, we're going to look at it in a minute. And they're coming. They're saying, God, we know you're there. And we know you're there. Are you going to come? And it's panic. I mean, he's very sick. In fact, he's going to die. If you were here, he wouldn't die. But you aren't saying that. No, we're just, I think we put health line because I get these little cards, you know. When in trouble, just call the nurse number and she'll do whatever. And so here they are. What are they doing? Mary and Martha nicely say, Lord, whom thou lovest is sick. Not how sick, not he's going to die, nothing. They aren't even asking him to come. He doesn't even have to come. They know him. They know him. So they don't have to panic, no pressure. They just say, you know he's sick. You know he does. God, do you know? I know the Lord knows. We know that much now. So he's sick, but no pressure. Just informative, knowing who he is and what he knows. Thus, verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, etc. Not unto death, but not going to die, infirmed, weak, and feeble, without strength. And it's not going to happen to death. It's not towards death, but it's in and around. But it is in and around. Verse 4. It's around. It's all about. Just think of a big circle and you put the one in it. It's all about the Lord's glory. It's all about me. It's all about me. That's why it's all there. A big circle, like in the room. Everything in the room. It's all about surrounding him It's all about Him. All about Him. All about glory. Hang on to that. Now, and in the process, in the light of that. So now, picking up if I can, and in verse 4 again, that He might be glorified, in order that He might be glorified. Who glorified? Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, should be glorified. That's rather specific. That you've been telling him, verse 36, say ye of Him whom, 10:36, say ye of Him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest because I said I am the Son of God. What's wrong with that? I am the Son of God. And what are you going to do? All of this glory is to honor and exalt who He is. He's the Son of God, and He's being glorified. He's glorified as the Son. The word glory, weight, wealth, worth, weight. That which makes an impression. That which makes an impression you can't avoid. Wow, wow. You can't miss it. You think of it, there was an eclipse. And this right now, we're all outside in the sunshine. And the eclipse happened. Wow. It's hard to miss the eclipse. What happened? It makes an impression. The glory. Now, having said that little bit, let me go now. And remember now, Martha and Mary and Lazarus, if you would, they are not in the place yet to understand John 3:16. God so loved the world. They aren't in the place yet. They don't know that yet. They haven't got that far. But they do know Him, and they certainly have no question. He is who He is. We don't understand it, but we know who He is. Now, having said that in this little section, let's apply it for us. Because we aren't as Martha and Mary. We are way ahead of them. So I want to get the edge, be on the edge, cutting edge, have the advantage of what is just happening in that moment when they come to Him across the Jordan. Now, having said that a little bit, and we looked at the infirmed, he is sick, and the word sick is used several times, of course, sick, infirmed. Now, in the light of that sickness, Lazarus is, going to end up, he's dead before they end up going there. Now look, and let's get an understanding of the business of being sick, infirmed, feeble, weak, without strength. Let's get that. That's what Lazarus, that's how they described it. Now, I want to get a handle on that word because that's rather relevant in our little bodies as the germs come and go. Now, over if you would to chapter 5 of the Gospel of John. In John and chapter 5, picking up if I can, in chapter 5, and in verse 5. Remember, there was a certain man, remember we did this, I just am looking for the word. There was a certain man, and a certain man was there which had an infirmity, sick, feeble, infirmity. How long did he have it? 38 years. So you understand, things, sickness, weakness, etc. He had it for 38 years. Now, having said that little bit, and remember if you took the time and we were to read in Romans 6:19, because God, what is our problems? Our problems come because of the Romans 6:19, from the infirmity, the weakness, the sickness of our flesh. We live in a body, physically, mentally, spiritually. We are infirmed. We are weak. We are not strong. We are feeble. Now, in the light of that, so therefore, now since you're not too far away, in the light of that, so infirmity is a human problem, and everyone has it, and something needs to be done about it. Over to Matthew 8, Matthew chapter 8. And picking up, if I may, and you will recall in the light of Isaiah, etc., Isaiah 53, Matthew chapter 8, verse 17 directly, that, in the light of the demons, etc., that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah, the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. He took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, here's Lazarus, and God, you have everything programmed. At the right time, the last thing, little 3 months before you're going to be crucified. Now here comes Lazarus, got a problem. Mary and Martha are concerned about the problem. And God, you're going to use it as you use everything to teach and educate the heart that would be educated. Now, and to glorify yourself. Now, so in the light of that, God, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to die because of our infirmities and our sicknesses. It's because of sin. And God, you're going to do that. I am going to do that. Now, in the light of doing that, over to Romans and chapter 5. Romans and chapter 5. So, all of us have a problem with this, and Christ took in his own body on a tree our infirmities and our sicknesses to the cross. Otherwise, when you get saved, when you receive the Lord as your Savior, what happens? God gives you what kind of life? Eternal life. When you receive eternal life, would you tell me how much your sickness, you can get the flu, cancer, or whatever you want. Would you tell me how much it's going to affect, change your eternal life? It doesn't. You took it in your own body on the tree. I did. Now, hang on to that. Now, in the light of that, Romans chapter 5. And may I pick up in thought? Romans 5, starting in verse 6, we're going to have a little word. For when we were yet without strength, there's your little word, infirmed, sick. When we were yet without strength, infirmed, sickness, feebleness, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He is going to go and be the mediator. He's going to die for our sins. Verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Peradventure one for a good man, some would dare to die. But God commandeth to put before something, the word command, to put before you. God commandeth his love towards you, towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God, here we are, and God, you are there, and they know that you're able to do. They don't understand all this, but God, they have a wonderful sense of your capability and your capacity. It has to be not from man. We don't understand how it works, but boy, God, you standing in front of them, the Lord Jesus Christ, you're like nobody, like nothing on earth. That's right. They knew that. How can you be with them and not know that? Wow. So now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, and now, verse 9, much more than, if he did this, being now justified, declared righteous by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now that's wonderful. But, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much, so much more, being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. It's one thing to be saved from wrath. It's another thing to have his life. His wonderful, wonderful life. It's a whole other thing. Now, having said that, then God, what are we supposed to know? God, when we trust you as our Savior, we're understanding by the College of Hard Knocks that life is full of hard things and difficult things. And we realize what? That in our humanness, we are greatly infirmed. We are without strength. We are feeble, faulty. We whatever. God, when we're all done lifting, we haven't lifted anything. When we're all done caring, we haven't cared. What do we accomplish, God? We're infirmed. And Christ, you died to save us from our infirmity. Uh-huh, I did. Now, and over, if you would, to Hebrews. Hebrews and chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And you will note, if I may, Hebrews chapter 4, if he died, he went, he took our infirmities and sicknesses in his own body on the tree. So now, Mary, Martha, you are trusting him. Uh-huh. You aren't going to be disappointed. But we're on the other side of this, of the cross, and we have a marvelous advantage. We understand the infirmity of humanness. We understand flesh and blood. We understand it in a thousand ways more than Mary ever did. But, having said all that, we understand also the solution to it. And therefore, God, we understand that which you made possible to save us in a most unique, wonderful way. And we understand it. Hang on. Now, it's going to come together, I hope. Chapter 4, if I can, picking up, please. Oh, verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, our confession. Reason, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling, the sympathy of our infirmities, the feeling of our infirmities. God, do you know how to understand? Do you understand? I do. You do. I understand. I took everything totally to the nth degree that could ever happen to a human being. I experienced it for 40 days and nights. I did that to know, for you to know, I know all about it. So don't ever tell me, said God, come to me, God, you don't understand. God, you do understand. You do, no question. And thus, God, you're going to remind us of it? I am. Verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without any sin. So God, we're talking, we're looking to you. Mary and Martha, you're coming to the right person. No question. And here we are, we know you, Lord. And, verse 6, therefore, you know all about us. What are we supposed to do? Cry, complain, panic. They didn't panic. They just nicely called and get some help, maybe. They didn't call 911. They looked to you, God, because they know that you can be none other than who you are. Always. You can be no less than who you are. We'll start out with that. Now, and thus, verse 16. Therefore, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. What for? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So God, what are we going to do? We're going to go and look to you and come to you. And in the process, we're going to come. And what do we expect to find? We expect to find that your sympathy, you understand about all of it. So we aren't going to explain to you our feelings, our fears, our faults, our stupidity, our stubbornness. No, no, God, you know all about that. And we're learning it more and more. Now, so God, we're going to come to your throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what we need. God, we need your care. We need your care. We need someone who cares. Now, the word, remember, you don't have to go back there. In John 11, the one, verse 3, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now the word love is phileo, means friendship. It's a friendship, a warmth, a friendship. Now that's what they had. He's a family. You're part of the family. You're warm to him. God, you like him. I do. Huh. Now that's what she used. Because that's all she could use. Because she isn't in the place to do what you do. She didn't know that. Now, was she going to be disappointed? Never. God is going to educate her. Now, Hebrews chapter 4, you're going to come in time of need. So, God, we're looking to you to deal with us, and that you're loving, and as you love Mary and Martha. When you come, you can't go there now for time's sake, but in John 11, verse 5, Jesus is going to say, when you know I love Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. But he doesn't use the word she does. He uses the other word that specially is suited by God. Uses the word for love. Love. Wow. Agape. Wow. What do you mean? The willful consciousness of God caring, giving himself to you. Not giving you something. Giving you love. What do you mean love? I'm going to give you myself. That's the highest and best there is. There is no better. I love you. Now hang on. A little bit. So you see it. Because here we are in our frail bodies, struggling along, trying to make it, and up and down, and God, and she's going to trust him. She ain't going to be disappointed, but we're way ahead of her. So we understand the infirmity, if anyone does, we should. We understand God, we understand you, God, that you know everything, to start with, and we understand that you love us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You love us. There's no question about that. What do you mean, love us? You want us to understand you and you to understand us. You want us to have a relationship to you that honors you and enjoys you and experiences you and exercises you. Ah, that's right. A personal thing. Now watch. Over, if you would, please. God cares, you know. And over, oh, please, you're not far away. First John, and in chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4. And in 1 John chapter 4, going directly, I'm just trying to get you a little bit of something that will help you understand. that when you don't have to push the panic button on 911. No. 1 John chapter 4, and in verse 16. We know, directly in the light of time, and we have known and believe the love that God hath to us. God, as to his person, is love. He that dwelleth in love, that's God, dwelleth in God, and God in him. So it's a very, it's a different thing. You don't want to think of love some intangible, nebulous dust floating through the air, and you breathe the dust, the love dust. It comes up. You don't do that. It's a person. It's all about a person. That's right. That's why your cat can't love you. No offense to your cat. He just can't love you. Do you understand? He just can't. He's not a person. It has to be a person to love you. Because it's a personal thing. That's what it's supposed to be. Wow. So now, in the light of that, remember you don't have to turn there, in 2 Corinthians 13 and the end 14, there's the Father, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, communion of the Spirit of God, and what do we know? And the love of God the Father. That's how you end Corinthians. God, in his totality, loves you. He is with you. Now, Martha, Mary, you don't understand that. Not yet. Not yet. No, not yet. But sure, boy, surely we ought to. Now, in the light of that, over to 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. Remember now, it's all about glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And we didn't do much of that, but at least it's all about that. As we glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, God is glorified. The Lord Jesus Christ represents God. When you honor the Lord Jesus Christ, you honor God. When you honor his body, the believers, you honor God. You honor God. Now, so, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 directly. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of what? Of the glory of God. Where is the glory of God? In the face of Jesus Christ. So why? Why the miracle, the last sign you're going to do, God, about Lazarus, is all about honoring, glorifying. The God said, it's glorifying my son. I'm going to glorify my son. My son is going to glorify me. Now, in the light of that, and I'll read verse 7 just since we're there. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're frail, earthen, dusty. That's what we are. Pass away as the flower of the field, etc. But God, you have given us a unique relationship to you that is to be honored and respected and looked to. So now God, since we're in 2 Corinthians for time, go over, if you would, to chapter 12. John in chapter 12. Excuse me. I did say John. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now here's Paul. Paul is given encouragement. Paul went through all kinds of stuff. I got to tell you, all you got to read is sit and read chapter 11 and say, wow, wow. Now, so here we are looking. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I should say. Now, Paul, you helped Paul by giving him a thorn in this flesh. Up in verse 8, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, what do you mean? You had a physical problem that kept you conscious of being infirmed. You never seem to get better. It never seems to go away. It just seems to stay. And I wish it would go away. I wish something would be done. And then one thing goes away, and then another thing comes. So, God, here we are. Paul said, I asked God three times to take it away. Infirmity. Verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, enough, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. There's your word. Why? Why are you going to do that? Because in my weakness, infirmity, I realize it isn't going to come out of me. I, in and of and by myself, cannot produce it. I cannot make it happen. God, only you can. That's right. And my grace is sufficient for you. Paul said, therefore, I glory, in verse 9, in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities, there's your word, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, that's the word firm, infirm, sick. When I am sick, then am I strong. Now, what on earth happened? I looked to you, God. That was the whole point. In sickness, I found that you had covered it on Calvary's cross. And remember, other dear apostles, disciples, etc., got sick, and they died. But some were sick, and God didn't heal them. God didn't heal Paul. Paul, can you live with that? I can. Why? Because of you, God. That's how I'm going to go. I'm going to trust you. It's all about you. So pretty soon, the infirmities, the pain, the heartache, and you have probably been with people that have had paralysis and some kind, can't even open a straight bed, never get up. And you know what? They have that understanding. You think their discomfort, but you know, you never hear that from them. They people I know have a wonderful testimony about God. They don't do a thing. They just lay there. 24 hours a day. 24 hours a day. And they have a heart for God. How can you bear it? God loves me. God loves me. Think of a dear brother Neely in his last words, public words. I know he loves me. I know he loves me. Isn't that something? Martha, Mary, you're all upset. And God, are you going to make the lesson clear? I'm going to drive it home with a sledgehammer. I'm going to make them so they don't lose this one. They're going to lose it. I wonder if the Lord will come. We know He'll come. We called Healthline. We didn't push the panic button. We didn't say 911. We just knew that if He knew, but He already knew. He already knew. We got a long way to go. But God, be gracious to us, like to Mary and Martha. And be patient with our persons so that we don't miss out. Our Father and God, we thank you for your grace and kindness, and thank you very much for caring. Thank you for thy word as we begin to get just a little bit to begin to put this together afresh and anew, that we might be the have the benefits of all of the wonderment of who you are. God, it's just to be in your presence is something else. Thank you very, very much. Encourage the heart for those who know you not as Lord and Savior, God, that they might be convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That, God, they would understand in all their infirmity, you, if anyone understands our humanness, you do. If anyone can save us from our humanness, you can. God, thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. And perhaps we could sing, please, a stanza. Turn your